Our Advent theme this year is Past the Presence. And what we are wanting to do is we are wanting to look beyond simply the outward trappings of Christmas, and we are wanting to look at that which is meaningful beyond that. And our theme for today particularly is to be prepared, or preparation. Be prepared for the celebration of Christ's coming. Last week, Pastor Nathan talked about hope. And he compared it to Christmas lights shining in a dark place, to those pins of light that come out of darkness in the middle of winter as you maybe drive by a home or as you see a tree lit up. And hope is like that. It shines out to us. It beckons to us, and it lets us know that there is something, there is some brightness, there is something that is ahead of us. Hope is really about confident expectations. It's about believing that God has something good in store for all of us. And I'm not going to re-preach what he did last week, but I just wanted to sort of bring you up to date if you hadn't been here. This morning, we want to talk about that whole idea of preparation. And our Advent readers read for us our text, which is out of Luke chapter 2. We can read it again very quickly. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Preparation had not been made for Jesus to arrive, and so he was born in a stable. Not the pretty stables that we often think about. You know, the grass, the hay over in the corner, and the animals quietly standing in the background. But stable with manure on the floor. They didn't clean it up just for his arrival. It was a stable. It was an animal house, a place where animals live. And Jesus ended up there because there was no preparation, no room made for him. Joseph and his soon-to-be wife, Mary, were on their way to Bethlehem to be counted in the census that Caesar Augustus had ordered. The Bible tells us that Mary was pregnant not as a result of her relationship with Joseph, but as a result of God's supernatural intervention. We are told that the child within her would be the long-awaited Messiah. The nation of Israel had been told throughout its history that they were going to have a king, a Messiah, a deliverer come. And they were reminded of this over and over and over again by the prophets who spoke to them. In fact, it tells us, the gospel writer Matthew tells us, and he quotes from the book of Micah, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." And so there's these prophetic words that are constantly being given about the fact that the Messiah would come. Remember when the Magi came, that they went to Herod and they said, "Where's the king that we've been hearing about, or we've seen his star and we've come to worship him?" And the king consulted with the wise men and the counselors, and they found out that in Bethlehem was the place where he was to be born. Bethlehem has a great history. If you look through the Bible, it has a great history. Bethlehem is the home of Naomi and Ruth. Do you remember Naomi and Ruth from the Old Testament? There's a book named after Ruth. Naomi has gone with her husband and her children to Egypt because there's a famine. And while there, her sons have married. But tragedy has struck, and Naomi's husband and her two sons have all died, and she is left. And her daughter-in-law Ruth accompanies her back to the city of Bethlehem, called the House of Bread, the place of God's provision. And they said that went all the way back to Bethlehem, to the place where God had provided for them. There Ruth meets Boaz. Great love story happens in the book of Ruth. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. King David was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David. Bethlehem was also one of the places where David would come back to after his battles when he became king. Bethlehem is now, is about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem, and today it has a population of about 30,000 people. And what's really interesting is that in Bethlehem is one of the oldest Christian communities in existence in the world. There are people in Bethlehem who can trace their spiritual heritage right back to the time of Jesus. And they know the family heritage that goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. Their family members were among some of the first believers during that time. We don't have a lot of time to look at the connection between Bethlehem and the Messiah, but what we want to look at is the fact that Bethlehem was totally unprepared for the coming of Jesus into the world. After long days of travel, Mary and Joseph finally arrive at the place in Bethlehem and look for a place to stay, and all they are given is this stable. And our picture of silent night, holy night, is not really what was taking place in Bethlehem that night. The hucksters were out barking to try and get people to buy their wares, because all of a sudden there were all these tourists or people who had come for the census in their town, and here was a great economic opportunity for them. And so there was noise everywhere. The innkeepers were saying, "No, we're full. You can't come in." Bethlehem was not a silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright kind of place on that night. It was an unprepared place. It was a place that wasn't ready for the Messiah to come, and it was a place that wasn't ready for Jesus to be born. I'm wondering if, as we approach Christmas this year, what kind of preparations are we making? A lot of us will be decorating either real or fake trees and decorating our homes. And after last week's instructions from Pastor Nathan, we will probably be much more careful about how we arrange the lights on our house, just in case we become a sermon illustration for him for next year. Shopping may consume a significant part of our time, and then wrapping all of those things that we have purchased. Food is an important part of any celebration, and so we'll be probably preparing lots of stuff to eat. Maybe you have a bunch of relatives coming to your place or friends that you have invited over. We are already trying to figure out how everyone is going to be able to sit around our table. And so, you know, they're going to have to keep their elbows in tight so that it fits. But food is an important part. Having family and friends is an important part. All of those are some of the preparations that we make for Christmas during the celebration of Advent. But what about spiritual preparations? How are we preparing ourselves spiritually for Christmas? For the celebration of Christ's birth. We prepare all kinds of things. We have decorated up the church and it looks amazing. We have. Did anybody notice that we changed anything up here? It's subtle, but we did change a couple of things up here this week. All of it is part of the preparation for the celebration of Christ's birth. But the question that I want to ask this morning is, how are we preparing spiritually? How are we preparing our hearts before God? That's the part that may not be as obvious and as easy to see. We can very easily see all of the decorations. We can very easily see all of the things that are happening here. But the spiritual preparation is sometimes, is really way more important, but it is more subtle, it is more internal, and we really don't see that as clearly. And this morning, I want to suggest some things that we can do to prepare ourselves for the birth of Christ spiritually. First of all, I want to suggest to you that we may need to realign our focus. We may need to realign our focus. I'm not mechanical at all. And so I only do by share with you by way of what I've been told. But I am told that the car, the front tires on a car can go out of alignment. Any mechanics can verify this for me, okay? That the front tires of a car can go out of alignment. And when that happens, your tires wear wear incorrectly. You may get the tread on the inside of the tire wear more than the outside because they're pointed in, or you may get the outside of the tires wear more than the inside because they're pointed out, or whatever they do, okay? And what is necessary in order to correct that is to go get a wheel alignment so that they run true, so that they run straight. Well, I think every once in a while, we need a life alignment. We need a focus alignment, a spiritual alignment, something that says we need to get things in order so that they are running correctly in our lives. And the Bible talks to us about that thing, that there are sometimes we need to align ourselves up with God and His plans and purposes so that we can know whether that everything is going correctly in our lives. And it's subtle. Sometimes it's so subtle that you don't notice it, that we are out of alignment so subtly. And I think that's why we have to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 139:23, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts." Little things can creep in so easily. Little attitudes. An edge. Have you ever had an edge in your life? Little things can creep in so subtly where we develop an attitude or an edge or something, and things kind of get out of alignment in our lives. And at first we hardly notice it, but if we leave it long enough, the wear pattern in our life will show that something's not correct. And so what we need to do is we need to constantly be saying, "God, search my heart. I'm not into this thing where, oh, there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong. You know, there must be something wrong with me." And we go on some wild witch hunt through our lives. You know, there's got to be something I've got to repent of. I'm much more like David, the psalmist here, prays, and he says, "God, search me, and if there's something, let me know about it. If there's something there, let me know about it, God." There's in all of our lives, there's stuff that can be changed. But God sometimes focuses on this thing over here rather than all of that stuff there, because this is the thing that He sees right now needs to be aligned in our lives. And so I think one of the things as we spiritually prepare ourselves is we need to have that mind alignment, that sense that we are heading in the right direction, that we haven't even just 1 or 2 degrees off. Do you know that if you go 1 or 2 degrees off at this point, by the time you get a mile down the road, you are way off target? And we don't always realize that just that little alteration in our path right now can send us to be way off base further down the road. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul writes these words to the Colossian church. He said, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." There is something deliberate that we have to do, which is called setting our minds. That we say, "These are the things in my life that are important. Okay? These are the things that in my life that are necessary. In my relationship with God, these are the things that are necessary. And I will set my mind, I will intentionally and purposely do them because I recognize their value and their importance in my life." And so setting our minds, saying that I want my mind to be directed in this way, in this pattern, and that's what I pursue. I was listening to or watching something on television the other day, and they came on with a commercial that said, during the next week, we are going to do a special feature every morning on Good Morning America or whatever program it was. It was the 12 must-have gifts of Christmas 2008. Well, isn't that something, the 12 must-have gifts. But you know something? Sometimes that's what we set our mind on. These are the things that I absolutely have to have. These are the things that I absolutely need in my life. These are the must-have things. And I think there are some must-have spiritual things in our lives that we need to focus on. These are the 12 must-have spiritual focuses that I need in my life for 2008 or 2009 so that I can head in the direction that I want to go. Paul writes again to the believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our thinking has to be changed in order to get our alignment and focus correct. And it really, a lot of it starts with our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Okay? So what is our thinking about? What are we thinking about? If we want to really align our focus spiritually with God, we need to change our thinking. We need to renew, have our minds renewed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I think the first place to start is to align our focus. What is our focus? As we come to Christmas, what is our focus? What is our focus? Is it just the tree and the stuff under it? Is it just the parties? Is it just the celebrations? Is it just all of those things? Or is our focus and our thoughts and our attention really on what God has done? The fact the Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, came and dwelt among us, and we really celebrate and recognize all of that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the trees and the gifts and all of those things. The excess of that is definitely wrong. But I want to say that we need to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. All right? Let's move on. Secondly, to prepare ourselves spiritually for the celebration of Christmas, I think we need to get into the real spirit of Christmas. After Christmas is over, can you guess what the most commonly asked question is? What did you get for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? And I know that it probably won't happen just because I said it this morning, but I would suggest that we change that around and that we say, what did you give for Christmas? That we get into the real spirit of Christmas, and I believe the real spirit of Christmas is all about giving, not about getting. It's all about unselfishness. It's all about thinking of someone else. It's all about saying that I want to enter into the same spirit that God was in on that first Christmas. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave. And Christmas is all about giving, not getting. Now, let me be careful here. I know someone that used to go take an extra job at Christmas time, and then they would just buy like gazillion presents and just give to everyone. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But I'm talking about getting into that spirit of saying that I want this Christmas to be more about what I can give to others than what I can get for myself. I don't know, maybe it's age, I don't know what it is. But there's a wonderful thing about getting older is you can blame lots of stuff on age. If you don't remember, you can blame it on age. I must be getting old, you know? You can use that so often. But one of the things that has just, and you've heard me talk about this a little bit already this year, is that I am at the point in life where I don't know that I need anything. And I look around me at everything I have and I just go, you know, my kids want to know what I want for Christmas. And it's really hard. It's really hard because I look around me and I go, you know, I'd rather give something than get something. And Jesus made the comment in one place that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, okay? And so that's part of it. Maybe it took me 57 years to learn that. But there's something in me that just says, you know, I want to make a difference somewhere. We're going to talk about this in January. We're going to talk about dreams and about God filling our hearts with dreams that we can do to make the world a better place. But not just our world a better place, but to make the world a better place. And there are little things that we can do, that we can make the world a better place that don't cost thousands of dollars, but that can make the world around us a better place. In Romans 8:32, it says, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him graciously, give us all things? God was generous to us in giving, and we in turn are called to be generous in passing that on to the people around us. There are times when it does talk about receiving, but the Bible talks more about giving and about generosity. But it does talk a certain amount about receiving. We receive, first of all, in order that we can be generous. One of the things God has said, or the Bible tells us, is that when God pours things into our lives, it is not simply for our own consumption, but it is so that we in turn can pass that on to those around us. We receive in order that we can be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "You will be made rich in every way," and some people stop there. But it says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Why does God pour blessings in our lives? Not just so we can live better, but so that we can be more generous. But we also receive because we have been generous. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We receive because we have been generous. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And so if you are a person that is generous with God and with others, the Bible says that God is going to be even more generous with you. If you are a person that is complaining and saying, you know, "God, how come I'm always short something, short this, short that, short the other thing," maybe you need to look at your generosity. Maybe that's where the problem is, not on God's supply, but on your generosity. And if you haven't been generous with others, then maybe God is saying that you haven't prepared yourself that I can be generous with you. I quoted that verse just a minute ago. It's more blessed to give than receive. I like the way the the Message says it. We're far happier giving than getting. We're far happier giving than getting. And so as we prepare ourselves spiritually for the celebration during Advent, for the celebration of the coming of Christ, let's enter into the spirit of Christmas, and the spirit of Christmas is a spirit of giving. A spirit of being willing to share with other people around us the blessings that God has shared with us. And third, let's spend some time listening for God's voice. It's amazing, but we usually hear what it is that we are listening for. I'm amazed by this. I see a bunch of moms. I go into our mom or parents' time out thing on Tuesday morning, and there's all these parents in there. There's got to be a gazillion kids in there. Actually, to let you know what's happening, there's sometimes as many as, I think, 20 parents and about 40 kids in the gym on Tuesday mornings, and it's just like, and I go back to my office because I know God never called me to work with that many kids. But in that great crowd, you know, 20 parents, 40 kids, a kid squawking over in the corner, crying because they fell down, hurt themselves or something. You see a mom pop up and zoom over and it's her child. How did that mother know that that was her kid? Because she was listening for her child to cry. 39 other kids could have been crying and she's sitting there drinking tea. But her kid cries and boom, she's over there. Am I right, moms? Yeah? All right? Why? Because we hear what we're listening for. Wives, you know that about your husbands. They only hear what they're listening for. Dinner time, they're up, you know. Take out the garbage, don't move. You know. But we hear what we're listening for. We hear what we're listening for. And what are we listening for? What are we listening for? Some people can get all bent out of shape because there's all the stuff going on and the celebrations going on around us. But if you want to hear God's voice in the middle of it, you will hear God's voice. If you want to hear God, you will hear God speak, and God will speak into your life. God will speak. God will make himself known. The whole Christmas story, in the whole Christmas story, one of the biggest reasons people missed the first coming of Christ was that they were too busy hearing the noises around them and not listening for what God was saying. They were hearing Roman soldiers give orders. They were hearing stressed out innkeepers and census takers because they were tuned to hear that. But there were some who were hearing God's voice. And as you read through the early chapters of the New Testament or the early chapters of the Gospels, you find that there were people who were hearing God's voice. There was Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. And God came and spoke to them, and they heard God speak. And they heard God speak that they would have a son, even though they were getting on in years. They would have a son, and his name would be John, and he would be the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. In the middle of all of that stuff that was going on, they heard God speak, and they were listening for God. Mary and Joseph heard. Mary had the angel come, and then Joseph was questioning all these things, and God spoke to Joseph one night, and he says, "Joseph, it's all right. This is from me. It's going to be okay." Joseph had lots of stuff to be stressed out. He wasn't even married to Mary yet. Everybody thought that they'd been messing around. And as such, they were a shame in the community. And if Joseph claimed this wasn't his child, then Mary really should have been stoned. But because Joseph took her in, he risked an awful lot being ostracized from his community. But they heard God's voice in the middle of all of this stuff. And it helped them to do God's will. There's an old fellow that we don't hear or talk a lot about connected to the Christmas story, but his name is Simeon. Simeon was a guy who heard God's voice. God had spoken to him on one occasion and had said, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah come." And so every day Simeon would spend time with God. And one day, I don't know what Simeon's doing, but something inside him said, "Go to the temple." And Simeon listened. And as he went into the temple, he sees Mary and Joseph. Jesus is 8 days old. They brought him into the temple to present him to God. And Simeon goes, "That's him." Because in the middle of it all, he heard God's voice. God speak to him. There was Anna the prophetess. She heard God's voice. She was a woman given to prayer. Her husband had died when they were just newlyweds almost. And she spent her time in prayer rather than at the corner store or someplace, wherever people gathered. She heard God's voice, and she came to the temple that day, and she too recognized this was the Messiah. The shepherds heard God's voice. Well, it would have been pretty hard for them not to hear God's voice, wouldn't it? You know, the sky lights up, the angels, all this stuff going on. But you know, they heard something, and rather than go, "No, you didn't see that, did you?" "No, I didn't see that either, did I? Did you?" "Nobody's going to believe that we saw this. Let's just forget about this." But rather, they recognized it as God's voice. They went to Bethlehem, and they were some of the first visitors that the child Jesus had after he was born. The Magi from the east heard God's voice. These were guys that studied the skies. And God put a special star in the sky, and they knew that there was something special about that star, and they followed it all the way from wherever the east is, all the way to Bethlehem, and they wouldn't stop until they found. Why? Because they heard God's voice. In the middle of all of this, can we hear God's voice? Can we listen for God to speak into our lives? Can God say some really neat stuff? Let's not get so busy with buying and wrapping and giving presents. Let's not get so busy with... I'm not saying any of those things are wrong in and of themselves. As I said earlier, the excess of it is wrong. But none of that is wrong in and of itself. But in the middle of it all, let's quiet our hearts enough that we can hear God speak into our lives, into the Christmas that we celebrate. Let's listen to God say what He wants to say. Commercials are bombarding us from every direction, telling us what we must give, what we need to give, what we should have. Our children may be saying to us, "Dad, I want. Mom, I want. I want. I want. I want." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." We can hear God's voice in a lot of ways. We can hear God's voice through Scripture, through the Bible, as we read it. And I want to urge you and encourage you to spend time, even though this is such a busy time, to spend time reading your Bible. Someone shared with me in an email just the other day, said, you know, I was reading my Bible in my daily devotional time, and I came across this verse, and it was such a great verse. I love hearing those kind of stories. You can email me with that anytime you want. Rather than sending me, you know, send this to 10 friends and see what you'll get in the end. I'll tell you what I do with those things. I just hit the delete button real fast, so don't even send them, okay? I don't want those things on my email, all right? Sorry. How'd I get there? But you know, you can hear God's voice in Scripture. You can hear God as He speaks to you. You can hear God as He whispers into your heart. Sometimes it's just that quiet voice or that sense of, you know, I really should, or, oh man, I would like to. And there's that sense that God orders our steps to do something. Some of the greatest moments in Vern and I's lives have been when we have sensed something that we thought maybe was God, and we acted on it. I remember a young couple in our church we found out later they'd been living on peanut butter and jam and bread for about 2 or 3 weeks, and they had a couple little kids. And something inside of us just said, empty your pantry. And so we filled up this great big box with food. And I think I told you this before. We went and dropped it on their step and rang the doorbell and ran like crazy. Those were the days I could still run like crazy. And sat there at a distance watching them come out of their house, and it was just so cool, you know. But some of the greatest moments in our lives have been when we have thought we heard God's voice and we acted on it. And you may not always be convinced, but if you do something good, like, go for it anyway, okay? It's still a good idea. We can hear God's voice in prayer. We can look at what God has created and hear His voice speak to us. We can have God speak to us through the people around us. And somebody says something to us just in conversation, and it just rings home to us. The psalmist says, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. And I believe that if we listen, we will hear. We listen for God to speak into our lives, that God will speak. So how are we preparing during this Advent season for the celebration of the birth of Christ? Are we out looking for the 12 must-have gifts? Or are we trying to prepare ourselves? Are we aligning ourselves up, getting our focus aligned? Are we trying to get into the true spirit of Christmas, which is the spirit of giving? Are we listening to hear God's voice speak into our lives in the middle of all of this? Will you stand with me to pray? Father in heaven, thank you that Christmas was your idea, the celebration of your son's birth, the remembrance of that time. Father, we thank you that we are able to celebrate, that we are able to have this time of year where we recognize afresh and anew all of the blessings that you've poured into our lives, all of the good things that you've given to us, all the great things that you have done for us. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to celebrate all of that. And we would pray today that we would be able to realign our focus, we would be able to get into the true spirit of Christmas, that God, we would listen for your voice speaking in all of this, so that this can be a time when we can say, wow, that was really different than usual, but that was really great. God, that the truth of you becoming flesh and living among us would really happen. I pray, God, that no one would write about us that you had to spend time out in the stable because there was no room in our hearts for you or in our homes for you during this season. God, that we would prepare ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing O Little Town of Bethlehem together with us. Would you do that this morning? He didn't force his way into the inn. He was willing to take the stable. Places that are prepared for him will still have him enter in. One of the things that we have been given to remember and to prepare ourselves is the communion. We're going to ask those who are helping us this morning to serve, if you would come at this time, please. A little crowded up here.